1, verse 26, the passage will be on the screen. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. May God help us know this, believe this, and live this truth out today. You may be seated. Now, all of us are dealing with pressure. And there's a lot of things that are going on in our world today that are creating all kinds of different pressures. We can even talk about COVID itself is bringing all kinds of different pressures. What should we do? What shouldn't we do? Where should we go? Where shouldn't we go? People have different opinions on different things, and it could be a very disunifying reality, all these different pulls that we may feel. We may have pressures within our own families, within our own marriages, pressures of how we should live and love and serve, pressures from our workplace, pressures because of how money has been spent or not there at all, pressures on how to get money. Well, there's all kinds of different pressures that we may be dealing with right now. Pressures to go with a crowd. Pressures to cancel people from our lives. Pressures. And let me just let you into a truth. This pressure isn't going to get less. They were under pressure way back in the time that this letter was written. The people of God were under pressure. So we can only expect that we will be under pressure. But here's the thing. Pressure often pushes us to do things and to believe things that we would never normally do and never even believe before. You'll have a belief in something. I'm all gung-ho about missions. I'm all gung-ho about being in the inner city. And then pressure will hit. And it'll want you to change all your views. Pressures on how you're going to love your wife and serve your wife, but then you're working long hours and you're doing all kinds of stuff to make enough money to live, and you come home and you got nothing left, and you just you the pressure to just do you and not love your wife. There's all kinds of things circumstantially that sometimes shift our beliefs, that sometimes shift what we actually do, how we actually behave. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, yeah, I used to think that before I got married. Oh, yeah, I used to think that till I had four kids. That used to be the position I took until, you know, life hit, and how I practice religion is different now because life has hit. Pressure does things. It challenges your beliefs. And it challenges your behavior, the two B's, your beliefs and your behaviors. And so we're going to look at that today because James tackles the question of what is real religion. And real religion has two parts that I want you to see here. The Greek word for religion here means a ceremonial observance related to worship. A ceremonial observance related to worship. In common language, the word religion would mean a system of rules and procedures that are observed in the context of worship. I'll say that again. A system of rules and procedures that are observed in the context of worship. But isn't religion more than just observing rules and procedures? Isn't religion, the definition, isn't it more than just standing on the sideline and watching something take place? More than just a ritual, more than just, if you know Christ, you know it's more than that. So we see here that religion is related to worship. And that's something we need to help us, we need to understand. Real religion and worship are connected, okay? But we also see that religion that God is looking for is more than a system of rules and procedures that we observe in a worship service or in a formal type setting. In fact, what happens here is God, through James, redefines religion. He takes this word and makes and gives clarity to it because he understands people that he's talking to are looking at religion wrongly. They're spectating, they're standing on the outside and not letting the word of God impact their lifestyle. So the main point I'd like you to see today that I believe comes from this passage is this: real religion is a pattern of behavior that demonstrates the worship of God. Real religion is a pattern of behavior that demonstrates the worship of God. Lord, help us. Help us get this today. So in simple terms, if you were to look at this first verse, it would somewhat go like this. If anyone thinks he is religious, or if anyone thinks that his behavior pattern demonstrates worship of God, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A pattern of behavior that demonstrates worship of God. So I want to talk first about false religion, fake religion, phony religion. False religion comes from those who live contrary to Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but what? Deceives his heart. Deceives his heart. False religion comes out of a deceived heart. It comes out of, this is where it is birthed, a heart that is deceived. We're going to talk about how it gets promoted in a second, but where it is birthed is in a deceived heart. What is a deceived heart? A deceived heart is any belief that does not line up with biblical truth. A deceived heart is any belief that does not line up with biblical truth. Later in verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is pure and undefiled. We're going to look at that in a minute. Because it's not lining up with truth. Real religion lines up with truth. But when your religion isn't, your actions and your behaviors, your patterns of behavior aren't lining up and your beliefs aren't lining up with biblical truth, your heart has already been deceived. Here James addresses people who, what's happening is, they're claiming to worship God, but their worship is being destroyed by their actions of disobedience to God. They're trying to worship God, but their worship is being destroyed. It's being nullified by their actions of disobedience. See, what he's really kind of helping people see here is you can't worship God in a place of disobedience. John chapter 4, verse 23 says this, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And because of Jesus and all that Jesus has done on the cross for you and me, we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our eyes have been opened to receive the Word of God and let the Word of God impact our lives and affect us internally so that it can transform us and impact those around us externally. So how can we identify false religion? You can identify false religion by measuring outward behavior patterns by Scripture. You measure outward behaviors by the Word of God. You see how someone's lifestyle is measuring up and how somebody's religion is measuring up to Scripture. In this passage, James chapter 1, he says this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. See, speech is the external action that reveals internal beliefs of one's heart. When our heart is deceived, our mouth speaks deception. Now look, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, if you don't believe me, look at this. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasured, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, if you remember, we've been working through this passage. We've been teaching these expository messages for a reason. We've been talking about the importance of letting the Word of God impact you. Get deeply impacted by the truth of God's Word in your heart. We've talked about how that should change your attitude and your actions and your behaviors, and how that should also cause you to be a doer of the Word, like we talked about last week. Because if your heart's not changed, your mouth won't be. See, be careful, because your tongue will expose you. Your mouth and my mouth will expose if we've allowed ourselves to be deceived in our heart. Our mouth will expose us. The tongue exposes the internal beliefs of one's heart. It puts it out there for everyone to see. And it promotes it to everyone listening. That's why it's so scary. Because it can influence people to fake religion. A tongue, church, left unbridled, produced a worthless, he says, worthless religion. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, the term bridle is a verb, and it means two things that I want to highlight today. To restrain and to guide. It's referring to a piece of equipment that's put on a beast of a horse that has a little bit that's made out of metal that goes inside the horse's mouth. Like that. It's a device that is used to restrain or to guide an animal. Now, horses don't naturally like this. And I'm a city boy, I'm not a farmer, so you know. They gotta break horses. They gotta spend time slowly putting a bridle on a horse and just letting them wear it to get used to the feel of it. They gotta spend time, you know, getting them used to this foreign object that is counter their natural bent in order to be able to function in a good way. Now, I was at an event. Larry invited me to this great event around Easter of the resurrection of Jesus, and his church puts on this huge event. Well, I'm sitting inside the sanctuary, and at one point, as I'm sitting there, a horse, a big, huge horse, starts walking into the sanctuary. And I'm just like, all I could think, I was enjoying the performance and everything that was going on, but I got to be honest, all I could think was, man, if this horse just decides to go crazy, we're dead. We're dead. I mean, he's just going to start trampling all over us in it's just going to go crazy. This could be really, really bad. That horse is huge. You know, you look at him on TV, you're not very awed by the horses, but man, when you see a horse in person, this is a huge beast. But during that time, in all my fear and worry, nothing happened. The horse did what it was supposed to do, and then it left. But the horse had a bridle on. He had a bit that was restraining him when he needed to be restrained by its master, and was guiding him on how to go through that play in a peaceful way, in a good way, that didn't create harm, that didn't destroy, that didn't hurt people in the room. And church, I want us to just understand today, because it's important for us to go back to really understanding that naturally in our flesh, we are not good. That's why we needed salvation. Because our sinful nature is broken. Our sinful nature bucks against the things of God. The Bible says that before Christ, we did not want God at all. We were enemies of Christ. And so when we get this truth that was foreign to our behavior before Christ, and we start learning truth, we don't really want to receive it so many times, right? We buck against it. We fight against it. We don't let the Word of God restrain us as young believers in Christ. And you guys can remember back in your journey with Christ, you would not let the Word of God restrain you. And there was a lot more apologizing, a lot more repenting, a lot more Christians that were helping mentor and disciple you, confronting you about things, right? And maybe as you've gone a little further in the journey, you've learned to let the Word of God be a restrainer and a guide for you. And you've hurt a lot less people as you've allowed God's Word to do that. And you've destroyed a lot less people. And you've gone down paths that God wants you to go down a lot more often than all these roads that go off track and off track. But we still struggle because we still, even though we're saved and we're redeemed and made new creations in Christ and have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus, we still live in this body of flesh that fights against the things of God. And so there's a battle there. Now, I want you to understand that the tongue must be bridled because it needs to be restrained. Your tongue must be bridled by the Word of God because it needs to be restrained. Later, we're going to talk further about how wild and reckless the tongue is. I'm not going to preach on that one, so I'm careful to not talk about that passage too much, but I'm just going to refer to it in James chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. May it never be. An unrestrained tongue is dangerous. That's the gist of it. Because it can promote fake religion, false religion. And it needs to be bridled. See, uncontrolled tongues promote personal fleshly opinions. They promote fleshly political beliefs. They promote fleshly cultural viewpoints. They promote worldviews rather than the Word of God. Unbridled tongues do that. They promote fleshly things rather than godly things, Christ-centered things. And I want to ask you today, in view of that, are you letting God's truth, restrain you? Are you letting God's Word restrain your tongue? Because a tongue must be bridled because it needs to be restrained. Second, a tongue must be bridled because it needs to be guided. Psalms chapter 119, I love this passage where this young man is just consumed and in love with God's Word. He sees the great value of it and the great worth of it. But in verse 105 of Psalm 119, he says this, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Church, God's truth must always guide us in everything. It must always guide us in everything. Now, here's how you know if someone does not bridle their tongue. They're constantly on a soapbox. They speak from a soapbox all the time. They share their personal opinions, their personal beliefs, their bents, their preferences so dogmatically, you wouldn't be able to distinguish between them talking about what they think and what God actually says. And you know what? Where this is the most dangerous is in the pulpit. When a preacher does this, it is hard for those who are listening to be able to distinguish what is coming out of the Word and what is coming out of you. We talk to some of our ministers as we're going through elder training and stuff. Hey, make sure when you're up here, you stay off the soapbox. This is why preaching truth in context is so important. This is why expository preaching is what we strive to practice here, going through the Word of God, making sure we teach what the Word of God is saying. Because we don't want to get it wrong. Are you letting God's truth guide you? Are you letting God's truth guide your marriages? Are you letting God's truth guide your family, your parenting? Are you letting God's truth guide your views of other people in the world, your culture, your views of other races, your views of the all that's going on in our world, the racial unrest, the COVID-19 situation? Are you before fully being confident in what you think? Are you checking your beliefs by Scripture? So how do we bridle our tongues? We bridle our tongues by allowing God's Word to shape us and guide us into all truth. By letting God's Word shape us and guide us into all truth. And then we live and share God's Word with other people. This is good religion. See, true religion comes from those who live in obedience to Scripture. This is where true religion is found. In verse 27 of James chapter 1, it says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world." See, religion can be good and religion can be bad. What determines if religion is good or bad is whether it is pure and undefiled before God. Not if it feels good to you, not if it looks good to people, but if it is pure and undefiled before God. The word pure means free of defilement or pollution, unmixed or faultless. That's what the word pure means. The word undefiled is similar to the word pure, but it emphasizes being untouched by external pollution. Can I do something, if I could, would you, if I took a little bit of the COVID-19 virus and I just put it in your water, would you drink it? It's just a little bit. Would you say that's some pretty clean water now? No, you would say this is contaminated. Something outside that is not good came into this water, and now you would refuse to drink it. You would refuse to taste it. You probably wouldn't even want to touch the bottle. This is how we should be looking at our life, at our behaviors, at our beliefs. That we do not want anything that comes from this world, anything that comes from the flesh, to contaminate what God has said is pure and good and undefiled. See, a pure and undefiled religion before God is not mixed with anything that is of this world. Those who practice real religion continue to make sure their beliefs line up with Scripture. Those who practice real religion make sure their beliefs are lining up. In verse 27, he says this, Real religion is a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He says to keep oneself unstained, undefiled from the world. So the key ingredient to real religion, listen closely, is obedience. The key ingredient to real religion is obedience to the revealed word of God. See, God's word impacts us eternally. That's what we've been exhorted to let the word do earlier in these passages. And then it affects us outwardly, which is what we learned last week. In Luke chapter 6, remember that verse that we read in verse 45? It says, the good person out of the good treasured of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasured produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, you guys have probably heard this saying, just like I've heard this saying. It's a very common saying. It says this, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. See, what we need to be in the habit of doing is letting the Word of God check us. And we need to stop pushing pastors away and other brothers and sisters in Christ away when they bring the Word of God to us and it checks us. One of the most beautiful things you can do that will affect your growth is being checked, willingly accepting being checked. We must be willing to let the Word of God check you and correct you. I want to ask you something that's real right now. And it's real applicable. Where does this cancel culture come from? Have you thought about it? Somebody does something we don't like. Maybe really wrong, not justifying anything that people are doing as right. I'm not taking a side on that. I'm talking about the cancel culture. Where does it come from? Now, to be honest, I'm not so sure that we haven't seen the cancel culture for a long time in the church. I don't think that's where it comes from, but I think we've let it contaminated church, contaminated our Christianity. We're so easy to cancel people. We're so easy to be like, I'm not going to that church anymore. Cancel, because this lady over there did XYZ. This leader told me about this. We so quickly cancel people. People hop around from church to church like bunny rabbits. Canceling this church and then trying to do another, canceling that. See, the problem why they keep jumping around is because they've adapted to a behavior pattern that is ungodly. And they lack forgiveness, and they lack grace, and they lack reconciliation, and they lack love. And so they keep cancel, 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 cancel. And then they're having problems in their marriages, and they're having problems. Cancel. They're having problems in their parenting, and, you know, their son gets a certain age, and they don't like what he's doing. Cancel. Canceling friendships. Canceling racial groups. Cancel, cancel. I don't like you. I don't feel, it doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't make me comfortable. So cancel. I want you to show me where you get that in the Bible. Where do you get that? In the Scriptures. The only place where we talk about doing something like somebody may misinterpret on the cancel is when somebody is living in known sin. The Bible says they can corrupt the whole group. So he says don't accept sin and discipline that person. But the purpose is for reconciliation. The goal is not cancel. Jesus has not canceled us. We have been enemies of God and he loved us. He died for us. He bore our sins upon himself and killed them upon the cross. Rose again, and no matter how much we have thick heads and still struggle to let his bit of truth guide us and dictate what we believe, He still loves us, and He still, His grace is abounding daily. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from unrighteousness. And His character is faithful, and He's good, and He remains the same. And yet we have this great, wonderful Lord. We have this kind of a God. And we cancel people? Where do we get that from? How far have we strayed away from biblical truth to get there? Lord, may He help us in this. Where's mercy in canceling? Where's love in canceling? Where's grace in canceling? Where's reconciliation and canceling? Where's forgiveness? See, what we need to do, we're not getting the most out of church. We're not getting the most. See, what, some of the most difficult things that we'll ever experience that actually are God's tool to grow you are people. They're people. God doesn't just save us and send us out in an island alone by ourselves. No, He puts us with people. He established marriage. It's a wonderful thing. But you can't be married and not look at yourself. You're going to have to look at yourself like you're looking in a mirror, because your wife or your husband is going to tell you something about yourself. You know, when you get close to people, we like to keep people at arm's length. That's not the way God intended for it to be. Because within the body of Christ, we're supposed to sharpen one another, bear one another's burdens, let each other in. Because within that relationship of the church, another thing He put together, there's growth. See, our growth often comes from the uncomfortable rub of conflict, where we then have that conflict and then hopefully go back to truth and say, I want to cancel you with everything in me because I'm scared to be around you, because you're bringing up some things I never wanted to look at in myself. But you know what? God's word tells me I need to reconcile. So I will reconcile and love you, and I will forgive you, and I will fight for you to the point where I can bear your burden again. And then all of a sudden, a few years later, we realize that's how He was going to grow me. I needed that conflict. I needed that moment where we had disagreement. I needed that cultural rub. I needed that somebody who was different than me to understand where I was lacking love and lacking grace and lacking mercy and lacking forgiveness, lacking the Christ-like behaviors that God has desired for me to exhibit outwardly. It happens within community. Friendships, relationships, people. People are tough. But oftentimes, people that God has, the hardest people in your life, are God's greatest tool to refine you to be more like Jesus. Sometimes the closest people to you are God's greatest tool to help you become more and more like Jesus. Those who practice real religion make sure their behavior patterns line up with Scripture. In James chapter 2, verse 27, he says this, real religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. See, the kind of worship God accepts as good is obedience to His revealed word. It is not enough just to know the word of God. But like we learned last week, we must do the word of God. We must live the word of God. Now the word visit, just to kind of understand what this means, it means to look after or examine. Specifically, this means to check on those who have needs, to attend to them. Get this, the external behavior pattern of real religion checks on and cares for the needs of others. When there's an internal impact of God's truth, the external behavior pattern of real religion, where we really worship God, is when we're checking on and caring for those who are in need. Especially, and he highlights two groups, two people that were largely in need, especially those who have special needs, like orphans and widows do. You know, there's some similarities between both orphans and widows. Both orphans and widows have lost their support system. They've lost their family. They've lost the means of provision. They're in great need. He's using them as an example of real need. It was obvious in that culture. If you were a widow and you didn't have a husband in that culture back then, it was not a good thing. You were definitely in need. The brother would be the one who would take you into his home or whatever. But a widow out there alone was really helpless in these days. An orphan without a mother or a father, helpless, in great need. There's so many needs around us, and every believer in this room can check on and care for those in need. Everyone can, even during COVID. We can. Every believer can worship God by practicing real religion. Every believer can check on those who they know have needs and see if they can help them. Every believer can volunteer to serve those in need, even now during this, what's going on. Every believer could give something to help those in need. There's something you have that can provide for somebody else who doesn't have. It's not the responsibility of the government, organizations, to care for the needs of this world. It's our responsibility to see the need, not to try to be God. Understand what I'm saying, or what he's saying. It's our responsibility, when we see the need, to worship Jesus. To practice real religion. And care for the person in need that God has brought across our path and exposed to us. Could use our help. This is what loving our neighbor really looks like. When he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? And he gives this story of a person beat up on the side of the road in need. He says, that's what it looks like to love your neighbor. Listen, this pandemic should not stop your worship. This pandemic we're in should not stop real religion. The other things going on in our country, in our world, the political stuff, the racial unrest, this should not stop your worship of God. This stuff out here, these pressures, and everybody telling you go this way or go this way, do this, do that, should not stop real religion. So we need to stop letting outside worldly voices contaminate our mindset, our beliefs, our hearts, our religion. We need to monitor and check the voices and make sure they align up with truth. During this time when you know we're wrestling and there's a lot more alone time and a lot more separation, we need to fight against some things. We need to fight against being self-consumed during this time. Fight harder. Call more people. I'm not saying you need to put yourself in dangerous circumstances, but I'm saying we need to fight against being self-consumed. We need to fight against isolation that leaves us indifferent to the needs of other people. We need to fight against these things because we have not been saved and called by God. Because life's all about us. We've been given the gift of new life, a relationship with God, an open eye to truth, so we could live it in this world and be ambassadors for Jesus. So here, look, no matter what you're going through, where you stand on different things, all of us can do these things. Call someone, because people are hurting. Put a list together of everybody you know in the church and all your family members. Call someone. You may be surprised at who's hurting. Check on someone, because there are people in need. Stop by someone's house, social distance style if you need to. Stay at the gate, because some people are really, really lonely right now. They need human contact in some way. Bring something to someone in need. And let me tell you this, if you don't think you have anything to bring, let me remind you that you have the greatest gift to bring. It's the gospel. And never underestimate where the gospel will intersect the conversation that you're having. Where there will be a moment to bring people back to the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Through the gospel. You have something to bring. I don't care if you don't have money. I don't care if you don't have stuff. You have the gospel. You better start valuing what God has died to give you. And don't let the pressure of anything stop you from doing what God has called you to do. We will stand before Him one day and have to give account of how we lived in this world. So find a way to care for the needs of others. Find a way. You can do it safely during this time, but you can do it. Are your behavior patterns living up to Scripture? Are your beliefs aligning themselves with Scripture? Have you bridled your tongue? Are you restraining yourself from just speaking flippantly? Are you letting God's word guide you, or is this culture and this world guiding you? We need to check ourselves. We need to pull back, church. And we need to make sure that this word, can you imagine, is affecting us like God intended for it to? Can you imagine what it would be like if everybody just in this church of Reborn decided, "I will not cancel you. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter where you stand, no matter how many disagreements I have, no matter how I feel hurt by you, I will not cancel you. I will love you." What can you imagine what it would be like if every marriage did that? If every parent said, "I am going to raise my kids biblically. I'm going to live in my marriage biblically. I'm going to do this. I'm going to relate to my community biblically. I'm going to relate to my church in a biblical way." If we would just align ourselves with truth, let me tell you something. The destruction that is created by man, the destruction that is created by many of us, would be largely minimized if we let the Word of God restrain us and guide us. Many of the problems in your marriage, you know, those arguments that go on 20 trails before you actually really talk about the subject at hand. If we would just restrain ourselves and then let the Word guide us, man, how much better off our marriages would be. Church, we should be leading the way in our world of what a believer looks like, of what love looks like, of what forgiveness. When people are trying to figure out how to forgive somebody that's hurt them, they should be able to look at the church and say, "Let me see that model." Because we have a model, and he's Jesus. And we need to follow Jesus so we can be an example for the world of what it looks like to be like him. That people would be pointed to him and see their desperate need for him. So today I want to just ask you, what kind of pressures are you allowing to change what you believe or to change how you behave? Pull back from the pressure and look at God's word. And believe what he says. And behave in the way he says to behave. And you, guess what you'll do in doing that? You'll worship him. You will worship him in a way where he receives it all. You will worship him in a way that he deserves to be worshipped. You will practice a religion that is pure and undefiled before a wonderful and holy God. And isn't that what we all should be living for? To worship him with all our heart. Will you bow your head with me? Father God, we need to worship you, and you deserve the worship of your people. Lord, I pray that we would not let this world contaminate our beliefs, that we would not let this world contaminate our behaviors. But Lord, even with all of the pressures and difficulties and obstacles that have been put before us, that we would still live in a way that is in alignment with your word, that we would still believe the things that your word teaches us. And that, Lord, the heart belief, the truth would impact our behavior, and you would be worshiped. Lord, may you receive the worship of your people. May those who have ears hear what the Lord says to his church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.